Well, welcome back to Being Neighbors. We just began this new message series last weekend, and we're really talking about two things here in this message series. The first is that we're talking about the mission of God. We're talking about how God is at work in our community already. This is what we talked about last week. Jesus is pursuing the mission that he has to redeem and restore all things. He's already at work doing that in our communities. And we're talking about how we can be part of Jesus' mission. The second thing we're talking about here is now being neighbors. Because it turns out that often the best place for us to be missionaries is our own neighborhoods, in these places where we already live and work and play. And being a neighborhood missionary is really about being a good neighbor and about being the people of God while we're at it. I should say, too, I neglected to mention this last week, but a lot of what we're talking about through this series comes from a great book I've read recently with our elders, our board, and leadership here. That book is called Joining Jesus on His Mission by a man named Greg Finke. And so if you've already kind of read this already, if this sounds familiar to you, that's great because this is really good stuff, and you get a double dose. So that's a wonderful thing. Well, last week, we talked about who does the real work in the mission field, right? And that is Jesus. In fact, we can say that being a missionary is a pretty simple thing for you and me. Jesus does the hard work in mission. Jesus does the hard work of preparing people to know him. Jesus does the hard work of creating faith and drawing us together as the church so that we don't have to do those things. Jesus, we said, this is important. Jesus does not send us out on mission for him. Jesus calls us to go on mission with him. There's a difference there. Jesus doesn't send us out on mission for him, but Jesus calls us to go on mission with him. That means that Jesus is doing the hard work, and what that means for us is that being a missionary just means living every day with a mission mindset. Being a missionary, sharing the gospel, just means putting simple missionary practices into play when we're at home and when we're at work and when we're shopping and when we're playing. And at all these times, we're doing simple missionary things. And soon, in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about what that looks like in our lives. But first, today we're answering a question. We're still getting started. We're answering a question that you might have about all of this. As we're talking about being neighborhood missionaries, you might wonder, why do we need to be neighborhood missionaries in the first place? After all, this idea that each of us is going to be a missionary, that's kind of a new thing for each of us to think of ourselves as missionaries at home, at work, and at play. For a long, long time in America, we've thought about missionaries as people we send to other places. And we thought we didn't need missionaries in America because here in America, we had churches. And missionaries, of course, are people who go to places where there are no churches. Missionaries go there in order to share the gospel with people who don't have churches, and they go there to start churches, right? And now even with all the changes in American culture that we have talked about last week, you know, fewer people going to church, fewer people in worship, fewer people who are Christians, even with all those changes, well, we still have lots of churches in America. And many of them are healthy, many of them are thriving. You're pretty hard-pressed to find some place in America where there are just no churches around. And certainly, Fort Wayne is not that place. So why do we need to be neighborhood missionaries if we have all these churches? Well, let me show you a picture that will help get this reason across. Take a look at the screen right now. There's a picture up there. This is a picture of a bridge in the nation of Honduras. It's in the city of Choluteca. And if you can't see this clearly, what you see up there on the screen is a picture of a bridge. And the bridge looks like it's standing over sandy soil. Next to the bridge is a river. And it kind of looks like the bridge is supposed to cross the river, but it just stops just short of actually extending over the river. It kind of looks almost as if the bridge was started to be built and then not completed. It doesn't actually cross the river or something like that. Well, let me tell you the story, though, because that's not what happened. The story is, the Choluteca Bridge that we see here was built and then opened for use in 1998. And that was the same year that Hurricane Mitch, it was a Category 5 hurricane, Hurricane Mitch hit the nation of Honduras. And this storm was tremendously strong. It moved very slowly. And so Hurricane Mitch dumped an immense amount of water on the country. In some places, they had 3 feet of rain over the course of the hurricane. It caused catastrophic flooding throughout the nation. And the story of the Choluteca Bridge is just one tiny little story, one tiny slice of what happened in that major disaster. Well, the bridge at that time, it was actually brand new. And the brand new bridge survived the hurricane and the flooding quite well. It had only minor damage. It was ready to drive on. But there was one big problem for the bridge now. The extreme flooding that came with the hurricane actually caused the Choluteca River to carve a new channel and to change its course. So after the hurricane, the bridge was just fine, but the river had moved. The river had moved. So what you're seeing in this picture is the aftermath of the hurricane, where the river used to be flowing right underneath the bridge. Now the river is flowing alongside it. Wow. So why do we need to be neighborhood missionaries? After all, we have plenty of good bridges to connect people outside the church to the life inside the church. You know, we have fine worship and good songs that people like to sing to. We have halfway decent preaching, at least I hope so. We have education opportunities for adults and young adults and children to learn. I can tell you, we're super welcoming, and these are all good bridges into the life of the church. There's just one problem, though. The river has moved. The river has moved along with all these changes we've seen in American culture in the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years. The barrier to people getting connected with the church today, and I should say really the important thing, is the barrier to getting people connected with Jesus, right? This is the barrier to people knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The barrier to people getting connected to Jesus today is no longer a lack of quality in worship. It's not a lack of quality in education. It's not a lack in quality of the preaching. The barrier is not that we're unwelcoming. The river that people need to cross isn't here inside the church. The river is out there. Maybe you can think the river that people need to cross is Homestead Road. The river that people need to cross is between your neighborhood and this building, because people aren't just wandering into church looking for a good time. In fact, they used to do that, but no more. And in fact, a study from Duke University was released last year that found there are actually more churches in America today than there were 20 years ago. There's more churches in America today. But we know also from other surveys, other studies, at the same time, there's fewer Christians. So the problem is not that we don't have enough churches to go to in America. The problem we face is that outreach and mission that is centered on a church building doesn't really work anymore. Outreach and mission that's focused on attracting people to Sunday morning worship doesn't connect, because in general, people no longer go looking for churches on their own. People, if they're not part of a church, that typically doesn't bother people today. We can say it's pretty hard, actually. It can be hard for many churches to accept that new reality, because we've spent a lot of time and effort building very nice bridges into our churches, only to wonder now, why don't people use them? Why don't people use them? And even very mission-focused churches, mission-focused congregations struggle with this, because what we need to address this challenge, this new change in our culture, it's not more effort, it's not more missionary zeal that we need, but what we need is we need to build a new bridge. We need one that crosses the river we have today. Well, there's a solution to this for the church. And once again, you know, it turns out that Jesus is way ahead of us here. Jesus, you know, it's like he knows what's going to happen. Jesus is way ahead of us here. So let's take a look at our scripture reading for today. This challenge, by the way, does not bother Jesus. It's not something Jesus can't handle. There's kind of two portions of our scripture reading today. First, we read a story about Jesus going to eat with tax collectors and sinners. And then the second portion of our scripture reading is a story about how Jesus' disciples are acting different from other religious learners of the day. So let's look at these in turn. First, we saw that Jesus called a man to be his disciple, Levi, son of Alphaeus, also known as Matthew. This is the writer of the gospel according to Matthew. And Levi was a tax collector, which meant that he was not well-liked by the good Jews of the day. Levi was collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire, which ruled the land, and the Jews really did not like the Roman Empire. And so Levi was not welcome in proper Jewish society. And because he wasn't welcome with other Jews, really, Levi spent his time with tax collectors and sinners, because those were the people who would be with him. And that's what we see next. So Jesus went with Levi and ate a meal at his home. And we read that while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And this is really a defining quality of Jesus' mission. We see Jesus do this over and over again. Jesus spends his time with people who are hurt and need healing. Or Jesus spends his time with Gentiles who are blind to the truth so he can enlighten them. Or Jesus spends his time with Jews who recognize their own unworthiness and their sinfulness before God so that he can forgive them. Jesus spends his time with those people who are oppressed by demons so that he can free them. And here we see Jesus spends his time with tax collectors and sinners, kind of the outcasts, so that he can love them. Because Jesus knows that these tax collectors and sinners are not going to go to church, or in that day, they were not going to go to the synagogue all on their own. They wouldn't be welcome there. And even the Jews among them, people like Levi, they weren't welcome to go and worship because their jobs and their lives required them to spend significant amount of time in the company of Gentiles, and that made them unclean according to the Jewish law. So they weren't welcome there. And since these people were not seeking out the Lord on their own, tax collectors and sinners, what does Jesus do? Jesus goes to them. Jesus spends time with them. Jesus eats with them. And through his very presence with this group of people whom nobody else liked to spend time with, Jesus declared that God's love was for them as well. And this is a really interesting thing if you think about it, how Jesus is acting here, because Jesus knew that he was here on earth to pursue a big mission, right? I mean, Jesus had the whole world to save. Jesus had a world-changing movement to create, and Jesus knew, I mean, he's only got a few years here on earth to do this. And if you or I had that job on that timeline, I think that you or I, we would be spending all of our time going. We'd be spending all of our time working hard, coordinating, communicating, setting up programs and efforts and teams, you know, getting things done. That's how we think. But what does Jesus do? Jesus goes and hangs out with people. Jesus spends his time eating meals in the company of people who need him. Jesus spends his time caring for people and being with them and showing them love in simple everyday ways. You know, basically, Jesus was a good neighbor to these people when nobody else would be. And so if we had to say Jesus had a secret weapon for mission effectiveness, Jesus' secret weapon was hanging out. Jesus' secret weapon for mission is hanging out. And that's kind of counterintuitive to us because we feel like we need to be doers. But hanging out and being a good neighbor and being the people of God while you're at it is actually how Jesus himself did his work to begin gathering all peoples to himself. This is how Jesus began reconciling people to God the Father in heaven. Hanging out was Jesus' bridge into these people's lives. Because this assortment of tax collectors and sinners, once Jesus hung out with them and showed them that he truly cared for them, they would receive the forgiveness of sins. They would receive reconciliation with God the Father and victory over sin, death, and the devil. They would receive all these things that Jesus won on the cross for them and for you and me. You and I also, we know that we have had our lives changed by the people of God who cared enough about us to hang out. You and I have that same forgiveness and reconciliation and victory too. And we know that we came to Christ through God's word and sacraments. We don't mean to be, you know, saying that God's word isn't important in this process or that baptism isn't important in this process. We came to the Lord through God's word and sacraments. And remember that Jesus is the one who does the hard work of creating faith in us and giving us salvation. But you and I also know that we have had our lives changed by the people of God who cared enough about us to hang out. We've had our lives changed by the people of God who cared enough to be good neighbors and act like the people of God while they're at it. And maybe that person introduced you to Jesus, or maybe that person reintroduced you to Jesus, or maybe you were already a Christian following Jesus and active in it, and that person simply helped you to grow in faith and maturity as a Christ follower. However that happened, we know, because this happened in our lives, that Jesus' plan to seek and save the lost involves a lot of hanging out today, too. Well, in the second part of our reading, we see Jesus answering a question now, a question about fasting. Jesus' disciples weren't acting the same way that other followers of other religious leaders did. You know, John the Baptist's disciples fasted, and the Pharisees' disciples fasted, but Jesus' disciples didn't fast. And when they asked him to explain this, Jesus basically said, well, I'm different from those guys. And I don't want to go really deep into the explanation Jesus gives, but part of that explanation was this. In explaining why he and his disciples seemed different from other teachers, Jesus also shared this. Jesus said, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and then both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. He's saying if you try to put a patch of brand new cloth onto an old garment, onto an old piece of cloth, then what's going to happen is the new patch will shrink and it'll just tear the old fabric and you'll be worse off than before. Or he says if you try to put new wine, which he knows it's going to ferment and it's going to expand, make gas and bubble and stretch out the bag it's held in, if you put that into old wineskins that aren't stretchy anymore, well, then your wineskins will just burst and it'll ruin everything. Jesus is making the point that he's come with a new teaching of God's grace and forgiveness for you and me. And Jesus' new teaching won't fit into the old way of doing things. So Jesus doesn't make the tax collectors and the sinners clean themselves up, get themselves ready, and go to the synagogue in order to know the Lord. Because Jesus knows that's not going to happen. That's not the bridge they will cross. Jesus goes to them. Jesus hangs out with them. That's Jesus' bridge, and that is how Jesus brought these people to faith and connected them to his own forgiving sacrifice on the cross. And in fact, if we think about this, we can see that Jesus is actually ministering to people here who aren't too different from our own neighbors today, right? Because these are people who don't know the Lord, and they don't seem too concerned about that. At least they're not acting on that in their everyday lives. These are people who don't go to church, and they don't seem too concerned about that. The bridge that Jesus built to them was all about being a good neighbor. And that new bridge was needed because the old one wasn't working to reach those folks. So we too, we can follow Jesus in this. You know, we can look at America today and we can say that, yes, the river has moved. You know what? Our old bridges aren't working anymore. But that shouldn't scare us because Jesus has shown us how to build a new bridge that works. Be a good neighbor and act like the people of God while you're at it. Be a neighborhood missionary. So let me encourage you right now to think about how you can hang out with people you already know. Maybe that's sharing a meal together. You know, hey, maybe there's someone you can invite to a Thanksgiving celebration this week. Maybe this is speaking up and getting to know a coworker whom you know, but you don't really know them. You know what I mean? If you're more of an introvert, and hey, you know what, half of us are, and there's nothing wrong with that, then maybe just leaving a note of appreciation or sending a postcard would help you to connect or reconnect with an acquaintance and start that process of hanging out, showing them care in everyday ways. And you know, there's no right or wrong way to do this. There's no pass or fail. It's not a test. What we're talking about here is there's just you, right, and there's your neighbor, your family member, your coworker, your friend. So there's just you two people, and then there's Jesus' call to you to come and join him on his mission. There's Jesus' call to you to hang out with someone who needs to know that the people of God care about him or her too. And you know what? Hanging out with that person is going to make a difference in your life and theirs, because even now, Jesus is at work in their lives and he's preparing them for grace. Jesus is growing a desire for redemption and renewal. And next week, that's what we'll be talking about. How do we recognize the work that Jesus is already doing in the lives of people around us? So what is Jesus inviting you to do today? Who has Jesus placed in your life? Who is Jesus inviting you to reach out to? Give that person a call. Leave them a note this week. Make an invitation. Because even though it may not seem like much to us, hanging out is Jesus' secret weapon. Hanging out is Jesus' strategy for changing the world. One home, one friend, one coworker, one life at a time. Amen.